Most of the religious people you know, most of those that I know, believe in creation by design. Creation by divine design. That is, they believe the Genesis record of creation, that God created the world out of nothing by the mere exercise of His will, His word, and His power. And the fact that our public schools teach the silly notion of evolution causes religious folks who believe in creation to get plumb mad. They'll march and protest and fuss with the legislature and fuss with the teachers, and they're angry because they teach evolution, that horrible, horrible thing called evolution in the schools. And then they'll go to the pulpit on Sunday morning and they'll talk about the new creation. And we'll dare to assert that the new creation is really an evolutionary process, that God sort of starts and then you evolve and you improve and you make yourself better. And with the mere exercise of your will, you become a new creature. And then you really start to do good. And you begin a process of sanctification. And you get holy and holier and holier and holier until at last you're ripe for heaven and God takes you home. Does that seem a little inconsistent to you? Of course it does. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It takes an incredible fool to believe in evolution, either natural evolution or spiritual evolution. It takes an incredible fool. Brother Don, don't you know this is going to be aired all over the world? Let me say that again just in case they missed it the first time. It takes an incredible fool to believe in evolution. An incredible fool. In order to believe in evolution, you have to believe what you couldn't convince any child of. A fellow walks along in the woods and he finds, what kind of watch is this? I can't make it out. She got it for me. It must be a pretty good one. It's a Seiko. And you find that Seiko watch laying in some leaves. You pick it up and you say, well, what's that? And then you start to look at it a little bit and see it fits on your arm. Man, somebody must have made that thing. Do you realize every day that thing will go around 12 times and it never misses a beat and does it twice? Every day. Every day. Or you could say, wow, just imagine sometime millions and millions and millions of years ago, there was a glob of mess and it splattered out everywhere and this just evolved. We'll call it a watch. Why, that's silly, isn't it though? Isn't it though? David declares, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And what he says of himself, we can say of God's creation. It is fearfully and wonderfully made. I suppose what got me started thinking about this message, I was reading last week, I'm not a scientist, but I was reading something that I thought was just astounding. 10 facts with regard to this world. The earth is tilted just exactly right, 23.3 degrees. Any more or any less, and it would be destroyed. The earth is spinning at just the right speed, 1,000 miles an hour. Doesn't seem like we're going that fast, does it? Spinning on its own axis, a little slower or a little faster would destroy everything. The earth is wobbling just right. Just a little wobble. Just right. Up and down. If there's any more, the ice caps would fall off. They'd melt away. The ocean's depth is just right. 30,000 feet. Any more? No oxygen. The earth's crust, 8,000 miles through. If it were 10 feet thicker, it'd be fatal. The earth is racing around the sun at just the right speed, 64,800 miles an hour. If it slows down, we're going to burn up. Mr. Gore will be right. The earth is just the right distance from the sun, 93 million miles away. Now, I don't have any idea how they measured that, but that's what they tell us. 93 million miles, and if we're just a little closer, we'd burn up. Our climate is just right for the process of producing oxygen, photosynthesis. Our moon, just the right distance from the earth, 240,000 miles. And our galaxy is spinning in the universe at just the right speed. And nobody has any idea what it is. Nobody has any idea. The title of my message tonight is Creation by Design. Creation by Divine Design. But I'm not here to talk to you about science or even really about creation. Creation by divine design, and the design is to portray the new creation. God created the earth, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. And he created the earth designed to be a picture of how he creates sinners new in Jesus Christ the Lord. As the creation of the world was the work of God alone, so the making of men and women new in Christ Jesus is the work of God alone. Now this evening I want to show you three things in the first 31, at least 31 chapters or 31 verses of Genesis chapter 1. First, I want to talk to you about the creation and the Creator. And then confusion of God's creation and the fall. And the restoration of God's creation and the new creation. First, the creation and the Creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. If you care to look it up in a concordance, the word is Elohim. It's in the plural. In the beginning, gods. But our God is one God. There are not multiple gods, no. But there are three persons in the Godhead. And in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heaven and the earth. And that's how the book begins. That's all we're told concerning creation. There's no argument given to prove it. No argument given to prove God's existence. No argument given to prove how God created the earth. Just a simple statement of fact. A simple statement of fact to be believed. God Almighty is, and God is the creator of all things. How long did it take him to create the world? We're not told. How old is the world? We're not told. We're simply told in the beginning, when everything got started, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. Now that's the foundation of all truth. Everything begins with God. Everything in creation, everything in providence, everything in grace, everything in salvation, everything begins with God. All human religion, all human philosophy begins with man and maybe works its way up toward God. The scriptures begin with God and work the way down to man. And that's the way all things are. If we're to understand salvation, if we're to understand anything at all concerning God's salvation, we must begin with this understanding. Everything in this thing called salvation begins with and is accomplished by God alone. God created man and put him in the garden. And there Adam sinned, and sinning brought death into God's creation. Man died, brought a curse upon God's earth. The earth began to bring forth thorns and thistles. But God wasn't taken by surprise, because there is another beginning. A beginning before the beginning. A time called before the foundations of the earth. A time that's spoken of in the concept of eternity, and yet a definite time that began. In the beginning was the Word. That's not a declaration that as God created the world, then He created the Word. Oh no, the one who created the world is the Word who was in the beginning, who was God. John chapter 1 verse 1. Well, then there must have been a beginning before this beginning of time in Genesis 1:1. A time in the beginning when Christ stood forth before ever the earth was made, before ever God created the sun or the moon or the stars or angels to inhabit the heavens. God Almighty held forth His Son as wisdom. Wisdom in whom His soul delighted. Wisdom who is the wisdom of God for us. The communication of God to man. The one by whom God would save sinners. He stood forth as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As the last Adam before the first Adam was ever made. I've said all that to make you understand that the fall of Adam in the garden did not take God by surprise. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for the saving of people who would fall in our father Adam when God created the world and created man upon it in time. In the new creation, the sinner who is saved by grace repents, believes on the Lord Jesus, and walks with God in the newness of life. But it began before the world began, when God chose a people in Christ, whom He loved with an everlasting love. A people whom He accepted before the world was in His Son. A people whom He blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the world was. A people predestinated to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. A people whom He adopted as His sons and predestinated to the blessed enjoyment of being the sons of God forever in resurrection glory. And these people, God Almighty looked upon, having accepted them, having chosen them, and He created the world for them. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Someone said, I don't know who, the book of Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. That is, in this book, we have in seed form, everything later taught throughout the Scriptures. Everything later taught is essentially taught in the book of Genesis. God is revealed. Our Creator God. The covenant-keeping God. The triune Almighty God. The possessor of heaven and earth. The Lord God, the Creator of the earth, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The origin and character of man is here set forth. Where did we come from? Men and women are born into this world with a God consciousness which compels them to know we came from God and we're headed back to God. And you have to be forced not to believe that. Somebody's got to come along and teach you otherwise. Men and women are born with a God consciousness. That's where we came from. God created us. And then as man is seen here, he's a fallen sinner. A fallen sinner brought back to God. No sooner had the man sinned than God sought him out and brought him back. Finding grace in God's sight, he's restored to fellowship with God, and he walks with God and made to be the friend of God. Abraham, a fallen sinner called the friend of God. Satan is exposed in the book of Genesis. The archenemy of our souls, the deceiver, the accuser. He calls into question the word of God. He causes men to doubt God's goodness. He raises suspicion about God's veracity. God's sovereign election is demonstrated in this book as well. Adam and Eve had two sons. God chose Abel and he rejected Cain. There was a man when the whole earth was corrupt and sentenced to death and destruction. There was one man. One man. Did you hear me? One man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's elect in Noah's day were very few. Very few. One man. And Noah, building the ark, saved his family. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then the Lord God called a man by the name of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and his nephew Lot. Among all the idolaters, they and they alone were the objects of God's grace. Abraham had a boy named Isaac and a boy named Ishmael. God chose Isaac and said, throw Ishmael away. God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. Christ is set forth clearly as our Savior. He is the Lord God who came in the garden and sought Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? He exposed their sins. He stripped off their fig leaves and then he killed an animal. He took the skins of the animal and made garments to clothe the naked pair, describing how he himself would be slain in the room instead of chosen sinners, and we would be made accepted with God through the merits of his righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation. Abraham took his son Isaac, as we saw just the other night, and he offered him upon the mountain that God showed him, portraying how that Christ, our God, would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, to die as our substitute. Abraham, we're told in Genesis, was justified by faith. He believed God. And believing God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Not that his act of believing made him righteous, but the one whom he believed was that one who is the Lord, our righteousness. And so Abraham was justified, received free justification by faith, just like we do. The believer's security, marvelously displayed in the ark. Noah and his family are brought in the ark, and God shut them in. And all heaven and hell broke loose against them. God poured out his wrath, his judgment. And all the floodwaters beat against the ark. The rain fell on the ark. The terror floating on the earth was in that ark. Can you imagine how Noah and his family must have felt as they were tossed here and there inside that ark? But no matter how they felt, not one drop of the water of God's judgment fell on Noah. And Christ is that ark of safety for his people. He gives to us eternal life and says they shall never perish. Everything in the book of Genesis, this book of beginnings, is about Christ. Everything is about Christ. Christ walked with Adam in the garden. Christ is the tree of life in the garden. Christ is that one with whom Enoch walked and pleased God. Christ is that ark of salvation portrayed in Noah. Christ was Abraham's friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great Joseph. Everything in the book of Genesis, as throughout the book of God, speaks of Christ. Christ is the book of beginnings, and the book of beginnings is about him. Now, let's look at our text. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, everything was created by our God. And then something happened. Look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What? God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Turn to Isaiah 45. Let me show you something. Isaiah 45. We read in Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void, but it was not created that way. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now that word vain. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Just fold your Bible over and look at it. And the earth was without form. That's the word. Vain. Useless. A chaotic mess. Void. But God didn't create it that way. He created it not void. He created it not without form. But rather, it became without form and void. And the word was, in Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form, is most commonly translated, not always, but most commonly translated, became. God created the heavens and the earth. And something happened. And the earth became a void place of darkness, chaos, uninhabitable, without life, a place that was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, I have no interest at all in trying to answer the quibbles of godless evolutionary scientists and philosophers, or godless evolutionary religious folks either. But whatever the catastrophe was, perhaps it was the fall of Satan, maybe not, I don't know. Whatever it was, something happened that caused the earth to become chaotic after it was created. I have no idea how long ago God created the earth. The interval between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, have no idea what it is. But if it could be irrefutably established, and it has not been, if it could be irrefutably established that the earth were hundreds of thousands or millions of years old, there'd be no contradiction at all to what we just read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then it was without form and void. It became a place of emptiness, desolation, and death. We have no indication of how long the interval was. It's certainly wide enough to embrace any period of time. Somebody said, well, do you believe in all the things with regard to dinosaurs? No, I don't. I really don't. I really don't. Well, you're a fool. Well, I'll tell you what. If you believe in their existence, if you believe in their existence, you believe in a shoebox full of bones men had put together and decided this is what fellows looked like. That's exactly what you believe in. Now, you can take your choice. You can just take your choice. What they were not, what the prehistoric things were or were not, I do not know and don't really care. Don't really care. But I am interested in what God teaches here in Genesis 1-1 and 1-2. I know that whatever that period of time was is insignificant. But when God recreated the earth. And if you'll notice between Genesis 1-3 and the end of the chapter, There's another word that's used throughout the chapter. It's not create, but made. And there's a big difference between creating and making. God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became without form and void. And then God made everything new. That's a pretty good picture of what God does for sinners in His grace. In 6 days, Moses tells us in Exodus 20, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. He didn't say in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. In 6 days He made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. In other words, as Arthur Pink put it, out of the chaos was brought the cosmos, which signifies order, arrangement, and beauty. Out of utter chaos, brought to pass by judgment falling on God's earth, brought to pass by some catastrophe that happened after God created things beautiful and perfect in their pristine beauty, then suddenly everything turned to chaos. And now God turns everything around. He turns everything around and brings forth order and beauty. That's a picture of the world's history, and it's a picture of the history of our souls. In the beginning of time, on the sixth day, God created man. What a creature he was. Man created in the image of God. Who can imagine it? Created in the physical image of him who would come, the last Adam, who is himself the image of the invisible God, but created in the moral likeness of God, created to be the representative of God in his world. Man was created, and God looked at the man he created and said, he's very good. Very good. Man created in God's image with no sinful heredity, no sinful principle, no sinful stain upon him, no sinful environment around him. Man and his wife walked together with God in the bliss of perfect, uninterrupted communion. Man delighted with God, and God delighted with man. And then something happened. Everything's destroyed. In Genesis chapter 3, the man God created dared to lift his fist in defiance of God's right to be God. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived in the fall. And she brought the fruit to Adam that God had forbidden and said, here, have a bite. And Adam looked at his wife, Eve. And he looked to God in heaven. And he said, God, you got no right to do this. You can't take her from me. This is a right. I will decide what's right and what's wrong. And Adam sinned against God. And the race was plunged into sin and death and destruction. And everything from that day to this was out of kilter. Oh, what a catastrophe. The fall of man again is verified by every man's experience. God made man upright, the wise man said, but man has sought out many inventions. Man now is alienated from God. He's depraved at heart. His heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man is born spiritually dead. Genesis 1-2, without form and void. That describes the state of all men by nature. Man's born in a state of confusion. Man's born in a state of emptiness. Void means incapable of life. not just has no life, incapable of life. Not just fruitless, incapable of bearing fruit. If you could come along and sow some seed on the ground that's void, it'll stay there forever and never germinate. It's void. It's incapable of life. That's the state man's in by nature. And darkness. Darkness. Oh, the darkness. The darkness of the human heart. The darkness of the mind. No one really recognizes that except those who've experienced grace, upon whose heart's light has shined. Shelby and I were talking after our nap this afternoon. The darkness of our hearts still. Saved by God's grace, yes. Made new in Christ, thank God, yes. Redeemed, yes. Made righteous by God's grace, yes. But our hearts, not one of us has an inkling of an idea how dark and depraved these hearts by nature still are. Darkness is upon the heart of man. Now, thirdly, in verses 2 through 31, I want to look at just a few things here and show you the restoration of God's creation and the new creation. There's an exact correspondence here between the creation restored and the new creation of God's people in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How is it that he makes us new creatures? First, we're told in verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. No doubt the earth moved in its orbit, rotated on its axis. If it hadn't, it would have dissolved. So the earth was moving. It was full of motion, just like it is now. But all the movement and motion could not mend the chaos and the confusion. The earth had to be moved upon before it could bring forth life. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. He moved upon that which was without form and void and gave life to the earth. So it is in the new birth. How is it that men and women are born again? The motions and movement of the flesh have nothing to do with it. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The new birth is not accomplished by man moving toward God. It is accomplished by God moving toward and moving into the man he's chosen. Number two, God said, let there be light. And there was light. How often have you experienced this in witnessing to folks, trying to minister to them? You talk to them and you tell them what God's done for you, and you read the scriptures to them and you teach them and you bring them to hear the gospel, and they talk, and it's as obvious nose on your face, they still don't, hadn't got a clue. They just don't have a clue. And then all of a sudden, just like a bolt of lightning struck them. Just like that. They begin to see. And the scriptures open. And the word of God is meaningful. And the gospel of God's grace is meaningful. It's not just theory and speculation now. There's something else. It's called life. God turned the light on, and now they see. We began to see when God spoke and said, let there be light. Now mark it down. These two things always go hand in hand. The ministry of the Holy Spirit who gives light and life, and the ministry of the Word of God by which light and life are given. God could have simply willed that there be light. No question about that. Just will it, it's done. Just will it. But the scriptures are specific. God said, by him who is the word, let there be light. And the lights came on. And there's a reason for that. God Almighty gives sinners light by the light of his word through the power of his spirit. Look at verse 4. And God divided the light from the darkness. He separated light from darkness in the old creation. And he still does. Our Lord says, ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are God's people walking in light as he is in the light. Those who are born of God know light from darkness. They discern truth from error. They know Christ from Belial. They know the difference. They're children of light. Number 4, look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth fruit. Where there is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, working by the word and the light of grace, there is fruit. Fruit is the result not of an effort on man's part, but a condition. I said a little bit ago, if you had taken good seed and put it in the earth in Genesis 1-2, when it was without form and void, it was incapable of life. But now, if you take and get you a peach down at the grocery store, the grocery store, buy you a peach, and take the pit out of the peach and go out here in this field and bury it. If you can keep Bobby from running over it with his lawnmower, in just a few years, you go out there and pick peaches off the tree. How come? Because this is a different kind of soil. There's life in that soil. There's life in that soil. It's been rejuvenated. It's been made new. You who are born of God have fruit in you, coming forth in you. All who are born of God have it either in the seed or in the ear or in the full grain in the ear. But the fruit is there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. These things characterize God's people. They are not the result of an effort on our part. How can I say this? You cannot teach yourself to believe God. You can't. Rex, how often do you find it to be true that you want to believe God and you can't? You want to love the Savior. You want to walk with him in blessed communion. And it's just beyond your reach. And yet, that faith and that love and that peace and that joy and that long-suffering, that gentleness, that goodness, that meekness, that temperance is in every child of God. And it rises up in that child of God, not as a result of effort on his part, but because the ground has been made good by grace, God's created us new in Christ Jesus, where he has sown his seed, the word, by his spirit, and it brings forth life. Look at verse 15. And God said, let their lights be in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Put the sun here and the moon here and the stars there to give light on the earth. And they have to be above the earth to shine down on the earth. And you are risen together with Christ, living in this world above it, as lights of the world, shining upon the earth. Let your light so shine before men that they, beholding your good works, may glorify your Father in heaven. The light of the gospel will shine forth upon this dark earth, and the light of life devoted to Christ, the light of life consecrated to God, shines forth upon the earth so that men are shown the way of life. Verse 27. We're told in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. In verse 27, God created man in his own image. Here's the climax of the Creator's power. God made man in his own likeness. He made him out of the soil of the earth. That earth that had become without form and void. That earth that he had now rejuvenated. He gathers that same earth together. And he forms a perfectly molded body and breathed into it and gave it life. And that's where man came from. He said, well, that's just beyond belief. Is it now? I'm talking now to you who believe God. Is it? Bill Raleigh, here's something heapsight more amazing. He took you. Fallen, depraved, God-hating rebel. You. That which was without form and void, incapable of life, but capable of every evil. And breathed his spirit into you. And made you new in Christ Jesus. That's how God creates sinners new. He puts Christ in us. By resurrection, life, he gives us life. As the result of Christ's redemption, we're made to live before God Almighty and live forever. One last thing. Look at verse 29. God blessed the man he made and gave him dominion over everything. God said, behold, I have given you every green herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the day of man. The sixth day. God took Adam and Eve out. And he said, Adam, my friend, see that? This whole thing. That's yours. That's yours. See the ground? See the vegetation? See the herbs? See the fruits? See the birds flying in the sky, the beast walking in the field, the creeping thing in the earth, the fish in the sea. You can eat anything you want to. It's all yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. Just one symbol of my authority. Don't you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave Adam dominion over everything. 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 And soon, to you who are Christ, the Lord God will put everything under your feet. Everything. Give you dominion over everything. In my lifetime, I've received a few cards that I remember so well. Some humorous, some tender, some very, very serious. When I was sick with cancer many years ago, and doctors thought I was dying, and I was about convinced. I couldn't hardly put my shoes on. I got a card from a friend. A friend I knew when I was in college in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And opened it up. Didn't even sign his name. Just opened the card up. And it had just this inside the card. Nothing printed inside there, just this. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your heels shortly. Job DeBusk. Soon. Oh, soon. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under our heels. And God rested. And when God has bruised Satan under our heels, that which remains is everlasting, blessed Sabbath rest. Amen.